Good morning. My name is Gail Dean, and this is my first sermon here at Pittwater Uniting Church. Oh, it's always great to have a woman up front, isn't it? We have reached the end of April, and this is our final Easter sermon. So before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of just being here today. How wonderful it is to be in church with our church family, worshipping you. We pray now that you will open our hearts. We pray for ears to hear you speak. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will meet each of us today during this time at our point of need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the month of April brings us face to face with the two greatest events in history. Make no doubt about it, the two greatest events in history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing in the history of this planet is more important. And if we really understand the events of Easter, those events will bring us face to face with life's greatest issues. The seriousness of sin, the incredible love of God, the reality of death, and the importance of the choices that we make about our eternal future. And the passage I've chosen today, I believe, draws together those issues and brings them home personally for each of us. I didn't become a Christian until I was 34 years old. Can you believe it? I had grown up in church life all my life. But just quietly, I'd never really understood the issues of Easter. I was an intelligent person, but I'd never really put together what Jesus Christ, dying a terrible death 2,000 years ago on the opposite side of the world, had to do with me personally. Now, half a lifetime on, I get it. And at Easter, I am so thankful. And so we're going to wrap up Easter time with this piece of history, this piece of history that Lindy read to us today. The writer is the brilliant historian Luke. And Luke takes us through the eyewitness accounts back to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. So it's a Friday in April. It's mid-morning and it's the time of the Passover festival. Just outside the city, on a rise beside the road called Calvary, Roman soldiers have been busy nailing three guys to crosses. This was not unusual. Crucifixion was a very common practice. The Roman Empire used it frequently as a brutal method of execution. It was cruel, it was barbaric, and no civilization since has used it as their wholesale method of execution. Crucifixion was always done in public so that passers-by could mock at the criminals. And when you see pictures of the cross way up on a hill far away, that is not the truth. Crucifixion was done close by where people were as a deterrent and to give people maximum chance to mock at the criminals on the cross. So there are three guys on crosses those days. Let's call those guys on that Friday the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, the bad, and the ugly. First of all, the one on the cross in the middle. He was the good one. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Son of God, come to earth in a human body to live a perfect life and then to die selflessly and take the judgment that you and I deserve. On that cross, he took our sins. Sins is such a great word. The Bible uses it so well. Our sins cut us off from God, Jesus Christ took our sins on himself on the cross. He was perfectly qualified to carry all the wrong in your life and mine. He was qualified to carry all the ways that we've lived that we know are not up to God's standards and that we know are not acceptable to him, because that's what sin is. He carried the actions, the words, the thoughts, the pride, the self-centeredness, the moral choices, the habits, the lifestyle choices that we make that are what God cannot accept. He also on the cross took the sin of our rejection of God, whether that rejection is angry or whether we simply choose to ignore him. And sin is common to every one of us. I'm sure as I gave that list, you won't have trouble, as I don't have trouble, connecting with that list of what sin is. All the rubbish in our past and our present that we ourselves cannot undo, Jesus Christ on that cross took it all. He took it all. You see, this Jesus dying there that Friday wasn't just good, he was perfect. He was the absolutely perfect, magnificent Son of God. And he hung there and did that for us because our sin is so serious and his love is so great. But what about the other two guys, the guys hanging on the cross to his right and to his left? Almost certainly these men would have been murderers, serious, convicted criminals. And they would have known very well who Jesus was because absolutely everyone in Israel was familiar with him. He'd been a celebrity for 3 years, out there in public ministry for everyone to see, to hear, to experience. We don't know who these men were, these men that people have read about for 2,000 years, the bad and the ugly. We don't know their names. We don't know their ages. We don't know their backgrounds. We don't know their actual crime. And yet these two men stand out in history. For 2,000 years, millions of people have read about them and been challenged simply because of the two very opposite ways that these men responded to Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first one, the ugly one, the one who hurled insults at Jesus. He said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." And he must have said a whole lot more too. He kept it going. He insulted Jesus. This guy is heading super fast for death. But he's heading there with anger, loud anger, with a hard heart. And hanging on his cross, he turns on Jesus with bitter sarcasm. He is totally unwilling to face his crime, let alone to admit it. And actually, what he's after is a miracle, some sort of magic trick from Jesus to get him out of his mess. He's looking for someone to give him a way out of what he himself is responsible for. Do you notice in the reading, Jesus doesn't give an answer. He doesn't give an answer to this man's ugly words. There's nothing he can say to him. But then there's the other criminal, the bad guy, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He is, oh, so different because he knows that he's bad. He knows he needs Jesus. And he must have gasped out these words, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." How fantastic is that? What an amazing confession to make in his last hours with his last breaths. That is called repentance. When the Bible uses the word repentance, That's what repentance is. This man gets it. Even in his agony, he gets that he is a sinner and that Jesus is not. He is bad and he knows he's bad. But it gets even better. He says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is an amazing statement. Whoa. This man is acknowledging that Jesus is everything he claimed to be. He's acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, the King, and what he's doing is to throw himself on Jesus' mercy and ask him for entry into his kingdom. He knows he needs Jesus' forgiveness. He gets it that Jesus Christ is the only way that he can have hope beyond this life. And guess what? In those simple but profound words, that bad guy became a Christian. He became a Christian through those words. He took two simple steps. He took them from the heart. And you know, that's all it takes. That's all it takes to become a Christian. He acknowledged his sin, that's called repentance, and he put his faith and his ultimate future in the hands of Jesus Christ. He repented and he believed. That was Jesus' message for 3 years, repent and believe. And that is exactly what that man did. And that is all it takes to become a Christian, repent and believe. You see, this piece of history is all about the most important decision that you and I and every human will ever make. And that decision is the decision whether or not to become a Christian, whether to choose to repent and believe, or whether to choose to reject Jesus and to live our own way, to be on the throne of our own kingdom. Your eternal future and mine, as we see illustrated so clearly here, depends on that decision. And Jesus' response to this man is immediate. He says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you note that it's so clear here that Christianity is not about being good? Look at this life of this man. It's highly unlikely that he carried a list of his good deeds. It's highly unlikely that he had lived an excellent moral life. In fact, he may easily have been a career criminal. He didn't live a virtuous life. But what he had done was come to the point in his life where he turned to Jesus, received his forgiveness, and trusted him. It's not about piling up good deeds. How high would that pile need to be? It's not about being a kind, lovely, generous person, although there's nothing wrong with living that way. But those things, those virtues, are not going to make us ultimately right with God. To become a Christian, to have future hope, to have eternal hope, two steps are necessary to become a Christian and to be right with God now and forever. Repent and believe. Two responses to Jesus, the bad and the ugly. And the confronting challenge here is that every person here, every person that you know, every person on earth is in one of those categories, either knowing Jesus or knocking him back. And knocking Jesus back, rejecting him, may be polite or it may be angry. It may be politely ignoring him or it may be having anger and bitterness in our hearts towards him and on that basis rejecting him. What's the alternative? The alternative is surrender. The alternative is repenting and choosing to trust him now and forever. The only and most important decision that matters to God. So I wonder what your response is to this amazing passage and this intense challenge. For me, I read it and I say thank you. I say thank you. Thank you to Jesus for your death, for your resurrection, for the opportunity all my life since I received Jesus and became a Christian to know his love, his peace, his forgiveness. And every day I say thank you to him. But hey, there's more. I always wonder with the Bible, when I read Bible passages, what happened before, what happened afterwards? I'm a person with imagination. So I wonder what happened next. Put aside the time in question and come with me in our imagination. I picture an enormous arena. I picture the gathering of the company of heaven. And I picture that company of heaven, that enormous, massive arena, bigger than any Olympics, bigger than any grand final. I picture that massive, huge gathering waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. He came from heaven, he's returning to heaven. I picture all the faithful ones of the Old Testament. I picture those who have truly loved God up to that time, and they're gathered because they know that on this day, their hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, is returning to heaven. He's returning home from his rescue mission on earth in victory. His work is finished. He has done everything he was required by God to do. The excitement of this huge crowd is enormous as they wait for his return. And as they look towards the mighty entrance to the heavenly arena, I imagine them seeing Jesus starting to come in. I imagine a huge roar of love and acclamation for him that starts to rise. The hero of heaven has come home from his mission on earth. But suddenly there's a pause and a gasp runs through the crowd, for Jesus is not walking in alone. There's someone with him. His arm is around a broken, shocked, overawed figure, a man who carries the marks of crucifixion, a man who is stunned that he's being allowed into heaven. It's the bad guy from the cross, entering with Jesus into heaven, the first person to become a Christian through Jesus' death on the cross. He got it as it was happening. And Jesus' arm is around him. And as Jesus strides in, he brings this man with him, this man who simply surrendered to Jesus Christ, this man who hasn't done a thing to earn or deserve eternal life, this man who is now receiving exactly what Jesus promised him. For this guy who recognized his sin and who knew Jesus was his answer, eternity has begun. But what about the other criminal, the ugly guy, the one who died with a hard heart, the one who went to his death rejecting Jesus Christ? For him, there was no surrender. There was no perfect eternal future. There was none of the magnificence of heaven. There was no forgiveness. There was no eternity to look for in the joy of Jesus' presence. For this guy, there was worse than nothing. So much worse. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, together today, we say thank you. We say thank you for April. We say thank you for those mighty events of Easter. And we say, how can we ever thank you enough? We ask you to help every person here to understand more deeply what you did for each of us in those wonderful events. We ask you to help us to act on that understanding, to refresh our faith. If we need to, if we've never said that we repent and we believe, to take that moment, to take this time, to take that step. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to humble us. We ask you to teach us to trust you, Jesus, more deeply. And we ask you to help us to know what it means to love you more. And we pray all of this gratefully in Jesus' name. Amen.